instructions that Judah's given to his people about false teachers. And it's very worrying that such people find themselves in the church at all. We assume that we have failed in some way. And in one sense, of course, that's true, because if we were to be discerning when perhaps and our guard is to be up, perhaps we wouldn't let people in so easily. But we will recall from verse 4 that these false teachers were foreordained by God. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And you remember we saw that this condemnation was to be to creep into a church unawares. It's a bit like a burglar. How does a burglar get into a palace? He creeps in unawares, doesn't he? And very often, particularly today, he'll be discovered. And what a condemnation to be, as it were, condemned to. Oh, yes, I went to Buckingham Palace. Well, how did you go there? Well, I went as a burglar. What a condemnation that would be. And there was a time when someone broke into the palace. I think his name may be Mr. Stone, but I may be wrong about that. And he had a conversation with the Queen at the end of her bed, if you remember, until the Queen was able to summon help. This is a condemnation, isn't it? This is not a way that you want to be remembered. And we think how much more someone creeping in, not to the Queen's palace, but to the house of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll remember in John chapter 10, how the Lord Jesus so vividly describes exactly the same thing. In verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? A thief and a robber is someone who gets in to the house of God in the wrong way. And Jude is warning the true people of God about such people. And so we shouldn't be surprised to find false teachers in the church, because God has appointed before that they should be there. And we might think, well, why? Why would God want, or as it were, allow, send in false teachers? We know he never wants evil. We know that he is a pure eyes, as I prayed earlier, than to behold evil. But he is the first cause of everything. And he is the one we see who sends in false teachers ultimately. Of course, his purposes are very different to the purposes of the false teachers and purposes of the devil, who is a secondary cause of them coming in. Well, this is what we see, if not the only reason, a very important reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, why such false teachers are in the church. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So you see that heresies must come, according to Paul. This is echoing what Judas said, all speaking as you'd expect with one voice, saying the same thing, perhaps in different ways, but nevertheless the same things. There must be divisions, there must be heresies, there must be false teaching within the church. Why? So that those who are approved may be made manifest among you. Because what happens when false teaching comes into the church is that faithful men rise up and they proclaim, no, this is false, what you're hearing, but this is the truth. And we might tire at times, or be tempted to tire, of dealing with false teaching. But friends, when you deal with false teaching, what happens is that you always discover new aspects of the truth. And the truth also becomes more valuable to you, because you realize how easily it's lost And what a poor substitute the false teaching is if it were allowed to come in its place. So, and we've seen also how such false teachers and teachings come in. Their nature is to deny God, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be many teachings in which the Lord Jesus is denied. So often it is the sovereignty of God that's denied, that people deny that God is in charge of this world. The Lord Jesus, in whom this world consists, who is God, that he's in charge. They deny truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that he is one person in two natures. They deny that he is Jehovah, that they bring in teachings that would tend to undermine his deity, his divinity. And then, of course, false teachers also, as we've seen, they by their actions, they don't live out the Christian life. And we'll see more of that as we go through these verses this morning. The basic Christian conduct is so important. It reminds one of what the Lord Jesus said. Anyone wants to know my doctrine, he must do my will. He must be willing to do my will. You see, if we want to know the truth, we must also have hearts inclined to do the truth. It's no good if we, even if we do have correct doctrine, if our lives are not in don't match that doctrine, because the Lord Jesus will say, I never knew you. So friends, we need to both have correct teaching and we need to have correct practice. And that's what these false teachers lack, one or other or both. Jude begins verse 17 by addressing his readers as beloved. It's easy to miss such seemingly unimportant modes of address. What's he doing here? He's warning his readers about danger in the church. He's warning his readers about dangers that have come into the church. And it's sometimes easy to be judgmental when we see errors in other people or in what they are tolerating. How easy it is for us to be harsh in our judgments, but little is achieved by being harsh in such situations. Jude is harsh about the false teachers. They don't belong to Christ, but he is not harsh about Christians who are in danger of being seduced by these false teachers. And how important it is to make that distinction. You see, remember, we'll be with brothers and sisters in Christ forever. They really are our true family. Even marriage, a wonderful institution. Marriage, after all, reflects Christ and his bride, the church. And a good marriage will reflect Christ and the church. Wonderfully. And it's wonderful to see happy marriages. I hope there are many. There have been many in the church. There are currently happy marriages and there will be in the future. But remember that marriage is only temporary. All marriage ends at death. And of course you'll meet your, God willing, because your husband or wife is a believer, you'll meet them again in heaven. But you won't meet them as your husband and wife. Because as the Lord Jesus taught, that we will be like the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. So even the strongest earthly tie you have in this life, that between husband and wife, will be broken at death. Which is why if your husband or wife does die, and one has to go through the trauma and the grief of such a separation, which you are, whether you are inclined to do so or not, you are free to remarry, because that temporary bond, and when I say that temporary bond, it is a bond for life, but it's a bond for this life and not the next life. Yet our bond with fellow believers is forever. And so when you're married, yes, you will have a bond that will last forever, but that bond won't be the tie of marriage, but it will be the bond of Christian brotherhood. You are brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters together. Nevertheless, of course, when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters, with whom often naturally we'll have very little in common with, it's good to remember how we relate to those that we really love, our kith and kin, our blood relatives. I was taught a lesson in 2004 when I was in Australia, and my godly cousins had come all the way up to Queensland to join me at the conference. And yet I had to mention matters with which they disagreed. I seem to recall it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism. I think they were those two subjects, or one or the other. And I remember what a difference it made having them in front of me. I might have been much harsher in what I'd said about those who disagreed with my position had I not been looking at them. And what a lesson it is, because often, Sunday by Sunday, one might not be looking at people who I or others have a close filial bond, a close relationship with. And yet I must remember that if they were there, my attitude would be different. And why should my attitude be different with them and not with those who share the same relationship, the same eternal relationship? It will be eternal because it will last forever, even though it began at a certain time. Why would I be different to them in the absence of my, as it were, nearest and dearest? And I hope that as we grow in the faith together, that actually we become each other's nearest and dearest. And that's what should happen in a fellowship, isn't it? And God willing, it is happening. But it is a developing process. And we must remember to be like Jude, beloved. Let's remember in our expressions with each other that we have a tie that will last forever. And that tie is more important than any other natural tie we might have in this world. And if you think of your mother or father or brother or sister or husband or wife who are in the Lord and greatly beloved by you, remember that actually we are to love each other as far as we are able. And of course, it will be a different kind of love, certainly with husband and wife. It is an exclusive relationship. But nevertheless, that godly, brotherly affection that we have for our nearest and dearest should be shared with all the brethren. So let us remember. Remember God is love. Remember what Jude has said. Jude has described those he's writing to, most of whom, the vast majority of whom, he will never know. He will never know you and me except in eternity. And when we meet him in eternity, we may want to say, I'm so grateful that you referred to me as beloved. It really helped me to relate to those that I see day by day. So thank you, Jude, although you didn't know me when you wrote those words. Think of what was said of one of the other saints, he being dead yet liveth. And it's true, isn't it, that things that we say now, if they are of eternal value, they will live on when we will perish. And that's another reason, isn't it, why we press on in our faith, because we want to be remembered by future generations. And ultimately, we want our works to follow us into heaven, our good works to follow us, because we have been true to the Lord who has bought us. And so, friends, let us love one another. Let our attitude when we correct each other, always be one of love. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. What is he most concerned about here? Of course he's concerned about the person who's overtaken in a fault. First of all, he's concerned that those who correct him should be spiritual. And how important it is to be spiritual when we correct other people. Being spiritual means that we'll be looking to the Lord to help us. We won't be relying on our natural strength. Think if you were at school or in the army or in the police or just in your work. And how when you're corrected, you're often corrected with a very sharp word. Somebody with authority, somebody who you might be in fear of, they might intimidate you, and that's how they get their way. Christians need to correct each other spiritually, remembering whose they are, and to restore them in a spirit of meekness. When were you corrected in class, I wonder, speaking to the those of you who are still at school? Were you last corrected with meekness? By a teacher who said, you know, when I was your age, I did exactly the same as you, but I suggest you don't do it because you won't get very far if you carry on like that. It's not, doesn't tend to be the way that teachers act, and sometimes they can't act like that. But we should, as believers, always act in a spirit of meekness, and actually so should school teachers. And there will be time. Sometimes one has to perhaps give harsh words in love, as a parent will know, to his or her erring child. But nevertheless, let us be meek. And Paul goes on to explain what he means by that meekness. Considering thyself. You see, it seems a bit ironic, isn't it, when you're correcting somebody else that you should be considering yourself at the same time. But the reason is because it's so easy for us to fall into the same trap. We may have already fallen into the same trap. It's very easy to forget that when we're correcting other people, isn't it? It's said that there's nothing like a reformed smoker to criticize other smokers. Well, I don't think smoking's a good idea at all. But the point being made is that when you've done something yourself which you've realized is wrong, how easy it is to be harsh with others who've not yet spotted their error. Friends, let's not be like that ourselves. Let us be meek. Restore others in that spirit of meekness, realizing that we may be tempted to fall into the same error. That's what Paul is worried about. Lest thou also be tempted. And it's so easy, isn't it? When we see error around us, we don't think that we'll ever fall into the trap ourselves. We think we're beyond getting into error ourselves. But that's a very foolish way to think. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We must never think ourselves above falling. We may well go down ourselves. We will do if we don't take care. You see, we must realize that we face a very subtle and cunning enemy in the devil. He will take advantage of our weaknesses to try and force our hand to do what we know is wrong. He'll love us if we can be hypocritical. He'll love us if he can make us criticize other people, to criticize other people for things that we are guilty of ourselves and without us acknowledging that guilt. And the other point is that we must make sure that we are in the right before we challenge other people. It seems obvious, doesn't it? Of course, I'm not going to challenge somebody else if, unless I'm in the right. But actually, you'd be surprised that there's issues in the church today where both sides are convinced that they are right and that the other side is in deep error, and some would even go so far as to describe their positions as heretical. I have to say, one example is the doctrines of grace. There are many people who believe that those who hold the doctrines of grace are in even grave error. Well, I used to think it was wrong myself, and I wanted at one point to see how seriously wrong it was, and is it a heresy? Thankfully, I held back from that, even though I hadn't changed my position. But there are some people who would take an extreme position of the doctrines of grace, the total depravity of man, our election, which is nothing to do with ourselves, the particular redemption that Christ died for those that God had chosen in eternity, that we are called by an effectual calling, that irresistible grace is what draws a Christian, and that the perseverance of the faith, the perseverance of the saints, meaning that all will be saved who are saved, all will persevere to the end, that somehow that allows men to slip back into sin. Well, I'm grateful that my eyes were opened, but why weren't they opened before? Well, obviously, the Lord had a purpose for not revealing these things to me until more recently. But you see, had I taken the trouble to examine these doctrines earlier and really make sure that I was right in what I thought the other side were teaching, I might have discovered those truths far sooner. Was I perhaps guilty of an arrogance, thinking, well, I've got the word of God the same as my forefathers have, and I don't need all their books and all their commentaries? Forgetting what I said earlier, let he who is dead yet speak, because our forefathers in the faith also had the Spirit of God in them. Will we ignore them? Will we think that we know better than they did? It speaks of an attitude, doesn't it? If we are meek and humble in heart, we won't fall into that trap. But if we are guilty of the sin of Korah, why should we have the Spirit just as Moses had the Spirit? I have the Spirit just as the forefathers of old had the Spirit. But did we have the anointing that they had? Do we have the understanding that they had? Of course, until we read what they've written and compare it against Scripture, we won't know. And so often, men label others as heretics without knowing what they teach and what the Scripture teaches. So it's a lesson to us, isn't it, to make sure that we really know our position well before we seek to correct other people. Now, let's move on. We need something very important in Jude's next exhortation to his people, to his readers, I should say. He calls them to remember. Let's go back to Jude chapter verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what a forgetful people we can be. If I asked you to remember what was said last Lord's Day, morning and evening, I wonder how many of us, including me, would be able to do so. It's said about the affairs of a nation that they who do not study history are destined to make the same mistakes. And it's obvious, isn't it, that if we don't study the past, then inevitably we're likely to fall into the same errors as those who went before us. Well, it's the same in the church. we need to study our Bibles carefully. And we should pay attention to church history. We should pay attention, as I've already said, to the good commentaries that have gone before us. See what other men have said about controversial issues. See if they had more wisdom than I have. See, we're not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. And one of his devices is to make us forgetful. Remember how he tried to deceive, well, he succeeded in deceiving Eve. Did God really say? And then he twisted what the Lord had said. And it seems that Eve did not remember. Let us not be a forgetful people. Paul was able to write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 about the importance of forgiving the repentant sinner. That was the sinner, I believe, who had committed adultery with his stepmother. It's a terrible sin that the Corinthians had seemed to tolerate. But he was concerned that once this man repented, he wouldn't be forgiven. And you see, of course, one of the ways Satan gets an advantage is if he can harden our hearts so that we are not a forgiving people when others repent. And he writes, we are not ignorant of his devices. We must not be ignorant of Satan's devices either. Remember that the devil comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. We find that in John 10 verse 10. His intention is to cause unnecessary division among brothers and sisters. Or alternatively, to cause believers to unite with false believers and so be seduced by their errors. He wants us to despise government. That's why we have to be careful about the attitude we have towards those in leadership in the nation as well as in the church. You see, we're ruled even in the church by, I speak for myself, by men of clay feet, imperfect men, as we are in government. Yet we must remember that if we don't show respect to those who are in authority, either in the church or in secular government, then we are in danger of despising the Lord who has appointed them. And so it's so important, isn't it, that we show the right attitude when we are correcting. These are things that it is easy for us to forget. We only have to recall the trials of Job to remember that Satan is always under the control of God. And how easily we forget that. We think that we can pick off Satan. We don't remember what the word of God says. Yet, Satan was only able to do what the Lord allowed him to do. And Job was wise because even though it was Satan attacking him, he always saw the first cause of everything, as we must always do. But we will only understand and do this when we remember what is written in Scripture. And so, friends, let us remember that what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, when things happen to us and we're tempted to sin in our attitude towards God or towards others, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we are to remember what has been spoken before in respect of false teachers. And this is what we're told to remember. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Remember, was Jude the first person to say these things? No. Paul wrote something very similar. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So he warns that in the last days some shall depart from the faith. He does the same in his next book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So we see in the first book of Timothy, he's warning against false teachers who will bring in false doctrines. And here we are being warned against those who will live ungodly lives, who love themselves, who are greedy, who boast, who are proud, set the most appalling example to other believers. They blaspheme God. They're disobedient to parents. They're unthankful, ungrateful, never say thank you, unholy. They don't love people. They're harsh towards others. No natural affection. Truce breakers. They break promises. They break their word. False accusers. They wrongly accuse others and are so arrogant about it. Unable to control themselves. Fierce. A tendency to lose their tempers. Harsh. Despisers of those who are good. Traitors. They deny the faith. They deny the Lord. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness in it. They say they're believers. And no doubt they have a great show of it. But they deny the power because they are using ungodly means, the ways of the flesh, not the ways of the Spirit. And then finally, the warning, there are others, of course, many by the Lord Jesus himself, but I've just chosen three, 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, they will be forgetful. They will say, where is his promise? He's promised he's coming, but he hasn't come. And it will overthrow the faith of some, won't it? But friends, if we remember what is in the scripture, we're not going to fall into that trap. You see, false teachers, going back to Jude verse 19, they separate themselves. But they separate themselves from God rather than from one another. They separate themselves together so they will be on very good terms with those who are equally worldly minded. But they separate themselves away from the one who could really transform their lives. And it's ironic, isn't it, that so often believers are criticized from dividing over false teachings. But there is a division taking place by these false teachers. who are dividing themselves away from God and sound doctrine. How many times do we hear them criticized? And we need to be on our guard, don't we? We need to be on our guard in a right way. We don't want to be suspicious of each other. We don't want to mistake what is actually good for bad, or what is bad for good. We need to be a discerning people. We need to be a loving people to each other to make that right distinction. Remember the ties that bind believers together are forever. And friends, let us be those who remember. Remember what's in the scriptures. Let's not be a forgetful people. And so, friends, may we continue in the faith, not be blown around by the false teachings of others who have the name of Christian, but not the nature. Amen.